names here for you. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for an opportunity to get together and enjoy good fellowship in the words of God. We ask you please to fill our teachers that are teaching in the various classes this morning with your Holy Spirit here and in the other classes as well, that we may be able to teach with the authority of the words of God. We lift up to you this morning the Josh Garcia family. We ask you to please give them comfort. This is a tragedy to have happened, and the McCool family for having lost a child yesterday, and certainly at this time of year, how desperately difficult that is. We ask you please, Lord God, to comfort them with your grace. We ask you also, Father, to provide wisdom to others through this, that as much fun as it is to do funny things in cars, to be in a position where you're not safely restrained in the car can result in terrible tragedy, Father. And I pray that even through this terrible loss, others' lives will be spared as a result of taking notice of the things they need to do in moving vehicles. Father, we ask you also for Emily to continue to comfort her with strength. Lord God, use these things going on in her life to bring her to the Lord Jesus Christ. We lift up the Hargis family to you, Father. Juanita, with the sustaining the migraines and the family care that she has, and for Tommy so that he can continue to get stronger after his recent heart work. And then we lift up Bonnie to you, Father, and I told Richard we'd be praying for his sister this morning. We ask you please, may the grace of God be abundant in her life, and may it be noticeable, and may they respond well to the answers of your prayers for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, 15, 16, he said, you're the light of the world. Now, as we've told you in dealing with all of these passages of Scripture that we have here, dealing with these things in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you're dealing with something that primarily, almost exclusively deals with Israel, deals with the Jews, because these things are doctrinally positioned to the disciples. And so a lot of this stuff doesn't fit the church. But in this particular case, we can draw some parallels to the church because the church is also the light. Now, first of all, we want to notice that he says, you are the light of the world. We want to notice that thing has to do primarily with the Jews. Look with me, first of all, in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, look at verse 8. Luke chapter 16, look at verse 8. Now, I'm right in the middle of a context, but we've got a number of verses to look at this morning, and so you can check the context as well. But in Luke 16:8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And then he says this, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. He shows you a distinction. Now, what is the world in? Is the world in light or in darkness? Well, the world is in darkness. When Jesus Christ came, he was a light that showed up in this dark world. So consequently, the Jews then were the children of light. You remember back in the day of Esther, the Jews were authorized by decree to defend themselves and against an attack from their enemies that Haman had set up. And when they chose to defend themselves, according to that decree, the other people in the country got so scared, many of them became Jews. Why? Light. Daniel was a light to Nebuchadnezzar and to all of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were lights to the true God when they wouldn't bow down and worship that image. And Joseph was a light to Pharaoh in Egypt. That's the way it has been with that nation. These guys are the children of light. And notice back in Matthew chapter 5 that their light was to shine for a reason. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men. The works don't shine, but the light does, that they may see your good works. And what was the purpose of it? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, you all know this, but when you're born into this earth, you are not born a child of God. You're born a child of your mother and father. And their mother and father, and on up like that through the grandparents and great-grandparents, and right on up until you get back to Adam and Eve. And you are in Adam's image and in Eve's image and likeness, therefore you die like they died. And that's not a child of God. A child of God, when he's born, lives forever. And so you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior to become a child of God. So for somebody to say, glorify your Father which is in heaven, it is a national relationship between the children of Israel and God Almighty. Turn with me back here to Exodus chapter 4, and I'll show you the family relationship. Exodus chapter 4, and look at verse 22. Exodus chapter 4, and look at verse 22. In Exodus chapter 4, and verse 22, this is the message that Moses was supposed to deliver to Pharaoh, and he said, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my what? Son. Even my firstborn, I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." So there's a distinction there. So when he says that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven, that is something that is specifically doctrinally to the Jews. Now, we see that, and we'll talk about that. But you know, since we have so few opportunities in this passage that we're looking at to make application to Christians, we ought to do as much of that as we can when you get a parallel passage like this. You, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, find out all of a sudden that God becomes your Father. And we say to Him by adoption, Abba Father. We're adopted into His family. And so, as a result of that, if we can find some verses in the New Testament that show us our relationship to this world is a relationship as the light of the world, then we can draw some parallels. And we can do that. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, for instance. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 15. We'll look at a couple of verses for this. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 15. Then he says this, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God," see, there's that family relationship, "without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as" what? "Lights in the world." See? So there's a similarity there. There's another application. Look at it in 1 Thessalonians, just a couple of three, four, five pages over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse 5, and notice what Paul said to the Thessalonians. "Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." So, we're the lights of the world. So we can have a doctrinal application from what we're studying then to the church, since we can find a cross-reference and a parallel in Paul's epistles. Okay? You know, I always want to remember that. When people get fouled up in their Bibles, they get fouled up mainly in three books, mainly, not exclusively, mainly. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Those three are the main ones they get messed up in. And there's a reason for that, but mostly because Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews have to do with some transitional things, and there's a lot of stuff going on there that is exclusively Israel. All right? I mean, after all, Hebrews? Sounds like to the Jews? Okay. So in Matthew, same kind of stuff. All right, now, if you're the light of the world, where do you get your light from? Jesus Christ. You reflect His light. You don't generate your own light. You reflect His light. So the more of His light that you reflect, the better your Christian witness is, the better your light is. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. I'll give you a reference on it just so you can see it for yourself. John chapter 9, verse 5. There's several references in John to this, but we'll look at John chapter 9, verse 5, so you can see it and mark it. John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He's gone. Now you're the light of the world. And we're to reflect His light, not to generate our own light. You know, when Christians get in trouble, it's when they start trying to draw attention to themselves as opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where do you get your light from? If it's from Jesus Christ in this dark world, what parallel could you draw? Where would you get your light from if you were looking for a parallel? Let me say it this way. Where does the world get its light from? The world gets its light from the sun, right? Okay. Likewise, Jesus Christ in the Bible is typified by the sun, and so we receive our light from Jesus Christ in the same way that the world receives its light from the sun. Look with me in a few places. Look in Psalms. We'll work around three verses here. Look at Psalm 84. You know, there's a lot of relationship between Jesus Christ and the world and the sun and the world. Some things we can learn by studying both. Psalm 84, look at verse 11. For the Lord God is a what? A sun and a shield. See that? The Lord God is a sun and a shield. Let me give you a good example, and then we'll look at another verse. Many of you have heard me explain this, but repetition is a good teacher. The sun is one of the best ways to demonstrate the Trinity. And the reason is, it is one sun, and yet it has within it three kinds of rays. It has light rays. Light rays are rays that you can see but cannot feel. Likewise, people saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. It has heat rays. You can feel them, but you cannot see them. Like you can feel the Holy Spirit, but you cannot see Him. And then it has some kind of rays called actinic rays, and actinic rays can neither be felt nor seen, and no man has ever seen God at any time. So the sun is a perfect representation of the Trinity because it has three different kinds of rays, and yet it's always the same sun. And God has three persons, and yet they're all the same God. And so the sun makes a great parallel in the study of the relationship of Jesus Christ and the world. Look again in Psalm 19 as an example. Psalm 19. Now, when you think of Jesus Christ and the church, what do you think of? Jesus Christ and the church. Da 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 da. I'll give you a hint. Da 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 da. Bride and the bridegroom. We're the bride as the church, and He's the bridegroom. Okay, Psalm 19. And look at verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the what? Sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, when Jesus Christ shows up to this earth for the second coming, okay, He is called what? Malachi 4:2. Does anybody remember? He is called the Son of Righteousness, and it's spelled S-U-N. So the Son is a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if we reflect the light of Jesus Christ when our light shines, then what planetary thing? What do you call those things out there? I don't know, what do you call all this? What do you call sun, moon, stars, and all that stuff? Well, some are planets and some are stars. Huh? The everybodies. Yeah, they're right. What if the everybodies up in the heavenly bodies would represent us then? The moon. The moon. Because we reflect His light. We don't generate our own light. We reflect His light. So the type of the church would be the moon. The sun rises this way and runs contrary to the earth. Guess what? So does the sun. So does the moon. It runs contrary to the earth as well. And we should follow the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the moon is a great type of the church. As a matter of fact, there is even a verse of Scripture on that in the Song of Solomon. Turn in your Old Testament to the Song of Solomon, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, chapter 6. And see this type. I got these Looney Tunes on here, you know, and I'm like that. What was that? Porky Pig? Yeah. You know. Song of Solomon 6:9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. That's a reference to the church. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Watch it. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? You know, when we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the armies in heaven that were with him, following on him on horses. And so we are typified in the solar system as the moon, and we reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Now, when the sun and the moon and the stars were created in Genesis chapter 1, he said he gave two great lights, the one to rule the day and the other to rule the night. Well, the sun rules what? It rules the day. And when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth for his millennial reign, the Bible calls that the day of the Lord. And Jesus Christ will rule that day. So he is the ruler of the day. All right? And he said, we put two great lights in the heavens, the one to rule the day and the other to rule the night. Which of those great lights rules the night? Huh? The moon. The moon rules the night. As a matter of fact, there are times when you have a full moon and a norther comes through and the sky is real clear and you look outside, I mean, you can see. You see well enough to hunt. Many do. So consequently, if the coming of the Lord and his rule is called the day of the Lord and the sun arrives for that day, then what do you expect the age we are living in to be likened to? Daytime or nighttime? This is nighttime. And nighttime, no time being this here neighborhood. Look in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And look at verse 35. The Lord is talking about his second coming in this context, beginning with verse 32. But we'll go here to verse 35. And notice in Mark chapter 13, verse 35, the watches that you are supposed to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. At even, that's the first 3 hours of the night. At midnight, that's the next 3 hours of the night, from 9 to 12. Or at the cock crowing, midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning. Or in the morning, 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. The watches in which we are supposed to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are nighttime watches. Why? Because the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So the moon is for the night. So our light is to shine now. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He's gone. Therefore, we reflect that. And so consequently, we are to put that out. Now, when you get saved, make this fairly easy. The moon is, what do they call the moon? Is it a live planet or a dead, not a planet, but a dead moon or live? Huh? It's dead. Huh?
Dead satellite.
It's a dead satellite. There you go. Okay. When you get saved and you are in Christ, the Bible says, and your baptism pictures this, that you are dead in Christ. So the life that you have, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life you have is the life of Christ, not your own life. And the moon is that way. Job 25:5 would show you that. You can study that over there, but he says, the moon shineth not, because we do not generate our own light. And I've told you before, one of the things that we find that's appalling about modern Christianity is the churches are generating their own light now, in order to attract a bigger crowd, in order to get the people to come inside of there. Listen, man, if we could just get Jesus, if we could just humble ourselves enough to get the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining in here, woo! You wouldn't have those that want the light would come to the light. All of us bugs and mosquitoes that like the light, we'd come to the light. You ever looked at the moon at night and kind of studied it, maybe just looking at it or look at it through binoculars or something? It has splotches in it, doesn't it? You ever notice that? What are those splotches? They're craters and lake beds or whatever they want to call them, you know. But they're craters, they're dimples, and they make dark spots on the moon that And in those areas where you have those shadows and dark spots on the moon, it's not as bright as it is in the other areas where it's nice and smooth. What would those craters and spots be in the church similar to? They'd be similar to sins in the church, and that would dampen the light. So look over here in Ephesians chapter 5 and notice what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to help our light shine a little brighter. Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 25. If husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now watch it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word. We'll get this Bible. This whole thing we're doing here is to clean up and let that light shine a little brighter. And watch this. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having what? Craters. Spots or wrinkles or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. He wants us shining bright. And the Word of God is the thing that he gives us to clean us up. And you know, before the marriage of the Lamb, he'll have us shining real good then. We'll really have on a shine. All right. Another thing that we can draw here that is analogous to what we're seeing. Does the moon, when it's out there, always shine where you can see it? What happens? you got clouds and things like that, but sometimes you have something called a lunar eclipse, where you're there, it's there, and all of a sudden, whoop, it's blotted out completely. What causes a lunar eclipse? It's when the world gets between the sun and the moon. And when the world gets between Jesus Christ and the church, guess what's happened to the light? And so the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And when the world and when the church get hooked up together, guess what happens to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ? It goes out. It goes out. You get a church eclipse. Now let's go back and look at Matthew chapter 5 here again and notice what he said in verse 15. In verse 15, he said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Okay? And keep your finger there and go to Mark chapter 4, and he gives this thing again, and notice how he says it over in Mark. He adds something to it that would extinguish the shining of the light. Mark chapter 4 and verse 21. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? So he gives you two things. He can put it under a bushel or he can put it under a bed. Now, what's a bushel? It's a basket. It's a basket. And if you take the light and light it and then you put that thing under a basket, it effectively extinguishes the light, even though it may still be burning on the inside. It's a good picture of a church that does everything they do for the Lord inside the walls of the church, but can't see it outside the wall. That's a good picture. But a bushel, what is a bushel used for if it's a basket? Carry things primarily. Fruit, vegetables, your harvest. So what could get in the way then of a Christian's light shining if it were compared to a bushel basket? Good works, commercialism. There are lots of great Christians. I mean, when I say great Christians, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in the blood, that have a very private thing with the Lord, but they never have any time to let their light shine because they're too busy scurrying around doing things for themselves. You know, the Lord said, I've got a little wedding here and I'd like to send out an invitation. One guy says, I can't come. Why? I've got some new oxen and I got to go plow. I got to try them out. You wouldn't try them out before you bought them? Another guy says, I bought a piece of land, I got to go check it out. What'd you do, get a swamp in Louisiana? Another guy says, I married a wife, I can understand that. He got him to have. But commercialism, it'd get in the way there. And then he says, the other thing is, he says, they put it under a bed. Well, you wouldn't put a candle under a bed. You might burn yourself out of your house and home. Well, what would a bed picture then? What would be the excuse there? Sleeping. Too lazy. Over there in Proverbs, he says that sluggard tosses and turns on his bed like a door on its hinges. I mean, that door's moving all the time. It never goes anywhere. You're in the business of making revolving doors. They do a lot of motion. Just don't go anywhere. And here's a guy that tosses and turns on the bed and said, I just don't think I can go out there and do this. What's his real problem is? He's too lazy to do it. One's too busy for God and the other's too lazy for God. And he said, that's not what we're to do. When we let our light shine, we let it shine. And never get too busy for God and never get too lazy for God, and then that light will shine and reflect that. So in the passage here then, we see something. The closer that Israel is with the Lord God and the light shines, the more effect they have in that light on the people where they are. When Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and those other Jews stood up for God in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, and all those Chaldeans recognized there wasn't any other God in that heaven up there but besides the Lord God Almighty. Their light was shining good then, but it wasn't shining too good before that. And when Jesus Christ came down here, their light wasn't shining too good. They were in captivity under a foreign domination of the Romans, and they turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. Not much light shining there. A terrible thing. So, now you see how to make an application. And when you see the light of the Jews shining well, everybody will know how to find their way to God. And that'll happen during the millennial reign of God. Christ, that city so we can see Him for ourselves. So it's a wonderful thing. Okay, there's the lesson. Any questions about that?